Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Thanks for listening today, and I want to say a special shout out to those of you who are listening on our Faith Radio app. That mobile device is so handy. We've got friends listening in from all over the world. So if you're new to Faith Radio and you're listening on the app, I would love to hear from you. Why don't you email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Tell me where you're listening from, and I'll draw a couple of names and pull some books off of our Faith Radio shelf to send to you. Well, here's a question for you. Do you consider your emotions to be untrustworthy and sometimes even unbiblical? Well, my guest today is Mark Allen Shelsky, and he joins me to share how you can discover the God-given purpose and the power of your emotions. If we put them in the back seat, we always tell them to shut up, we're not going to grow, we're not going to mature, and most importantly, we're not going to heal. We've got to understand our emotions and what's underneath them so we can get to the bottom of what's true about God and about us. I'm telling you what, a fantastic conversation is up ahead. A couple quick announcements before we hear from Mark, though. Want you to know that we've got the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference coming up. It'll be here before you know it. It's taking place in the summer, but we're talking about it now because now is the time you sign up for your one-on-one appointments. They're not unlimited. We've got a limited number of appointments. So if you've got a desire and a dream to be published, now's the time to sign up. Sheila Walsh will be our keynote speaker. Liz Curtis Higgs is coming back for our Friday night session. Go to NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com and just look at the faculty lineup and then prayerfully consider, who do you want me to meet with, Lord? And if you're able to register now, you can grab that appointment. This is a very, very affordable conference. I mean, by a lot. Most conferences with this level of faculty are much more expensive. So we've made it affordable, we've made it accessible, and we want you to join us. I'm so excited about it. Hop on the website once again, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Also want you to know we're giving away a systematic theology study Bible each week of this month. Awesome, awesome resource, awesome tool. So hop on our website at myfaithradio.com and you can enter to win. And if you don't win this week, you can go ahead and sign up to win next week. I do hope you end up with a Bible in your mailbox. Fantastic. Sign up for the Systematic Theology Study Bible. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Mark Allen Shelsky is husband and dad of two, writer, speaker, hobbyist, theologian, that's kind of neat, recovering fundamentalist who drinks tea and rides a motorcycle. He serves as teaching elder at Bridge City Community Church in Milwaukee, Oregon, where he's served for 18 years. Pastor Mark, dear Mark, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie. Thanks so much for the gracious welcome.
Well, looking forward to the conversation. It's a great book. And we start every day, Mark, talking scripture. And you chose a really one of my favorites, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his masterpiece, his workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the wonderful things he prepared for us long ago. Talk about that passage and why you chose it.
Well, the thing about that passage that's been so compelling to me in my journey has been coming to understand the idea that God is at work building something in me and in my family and in my kids and in each person that I come across. I love that idea. I'm a kind of a, you know, grew up perfectionist driven kind of person, and a lot of my life was about what I could build, and it's been incredibly freeing to begin relaxing away from what I can build and into the fact that God is at work building something that's in his image, the image of the artist in each of us. That's just a wonderful thing that encourages me, especially on those days when I feel like I didn't accomplish very much.
Wow. And, you know, really that you've described the abiding life. It takes us so long, it seems, to get there, to relax in the things that God is doing and to do what he gives us to do and let him leave the outcome to him. But that's a hard-fought lesson. And you write that about 15 years into your ministry, your life took this unexpected turn into depression and near burnout. And you say, I'm reading this, that the unfolding process of recovery shifted your priorities and your perspective. As much as you feel comfortable, as much as you're able, go back to that time and tell us about it.
Well, sure. I, like I said, I've kind of grew up a perfectionist driven kind of person. I've always been a guy who felt like I could solve any problem if I could just, you know, dig into it, open up the hood, look under the hood, see what was wrong. I could work hard and I could solve the problem. And that served me well in a lot of areas of my life for a long time. But then I became senior pastor of this wonderful little church, and about the same time we had two children, one right after the other, and of course that radically changes the way that your life is lived. And I didn't realize at the time that I had really been living my life on credit. I had been building and driving and trying to get things done, and the RPM meter was just over in the red, and I was living on credit in my relationship with my wife. I was living on credit in relationship with ministry leaders. I was living on credit in my own spiritual journey, and I got to this point when the kids came into our life that how I had been living up to that point wasn't working anymore. It really hadn't been working, but I felt like it had been working. It hadn't been working for my wife. It hadn't been working for ministry leaders that were close to me, but it seemed fine to me. And when I got to the place where I wasn't able to perform at the level that I was used to, or the level that I expected myself to perform, I crashed really hard. And I didn't know until that happened how much of my sense of identity was built on the back of performance and accomplishment. Mm. And so when I was in that place where I couldn't perform and accomplish anymore, it wasn't just that I was missing appointments. It was really threatening my identity. Oh. And that was brutal and painful and put me into a very dark place.
Mark, what did that breaking point look like? What was D-Day for you?
Well, that's a great question. I was really in denial about the whole process. I mean, for me, I felt like I could just solve this by working harder and working faster. And there were several incidents that helped me to see that the way I was looking at my life was not truthful. It wasn't accurate. And one of those I share in the book is a situation where I had a meeting with some board members to talk about the fact that I was really feeling overcommitted, like I didn't have enough time to get everything done, and I shared with them. I had documented my hours for several months to try and show them what I was doing, and the response that I got in the meeting was not helpful. It was, you know, we all have difficulty with our job. You know, you need to just go to less meetings, and what they said was probably fine, but what I heard was that they didn't understand my heart at all, and I felt all of a sudden completely alone, and that was just crushing. I had a couple of other friends that I had begun meeting with that were kind of peering into the corners of my life and telling me a little bit about what they were seeing, and what they were saying wasn't very fun for me. It was very painful, and I got to a place where the conversation with my wife was more and more dark and dire, and I could see that relationship heading off a cliff. Of course, that would impact my relationship with my kids. I could see my ministry heading off a cliff. I just didn't want that to happen, but I didn't know what to do.
This was so, I appreciated this line, and I appreciate the honesty so much in your book. You said, and I think this speaks for many, you said, like a child, I was expecting other people and outward circumstances to manage my feelings for me. I want you to talk about, just before we get into just what recovery looked like for you, what you learned, because you just did incredible study on the connection of our spiritual health and our emotional health. But just starting here, talk about this dynamic, because I think it speaks for many. When we expect other people and circumstances, really, like we put the weight on those things to make us okay and manage our feelings, explain why that puts undue stress on our life and our relationships.
Well, it's profoundly unhealthy, and yet when we're in unhealthy places, that's pretty common for us. You know, at home, I was really expecting my wife to make things work so that I would feel okay, you know, and so that meant, you know, taking care of things so the house felt peaceful, and we had two little kids at the time, and so I had expectations that she was going to be making sure that was wonderful, and then taking care of me and all of my needs. And when that didn't happen, which of course is insane, because when we have two little kids, that's that's not a one-person job. You know, that is hard work for everyone. And so the expectations that I had set up for her, when she couldn't live up to them, then I had bitterness in my heart towards her. And, you know, that impacted our relationship. And so she had this burden that wasn't hers at all. She's not responsible for my emotional well-being, but I had put that on her. And then I was doing the same thing, you know, in relationship with people that I worked with in ministry, you know, that they had responsibilities, and it wasn't just a matter of whether they were doing their job or not. My sense of identity was tied up in the success of their ministry. And so if they were doing a great job and the ministry looked wonderful and it was doing what it was supposed to be doing, then that was a part of my leadership as a pastor, and see what wonderful things we're able to have happen. And my sense of identity would feel strong. And when they weren't able to do that, it wasn't just a matter of, you know, hey, we need to tweak something in a job, or they saw it happen a different way, or sometimes things just happen, you know, they don't go the way that you want. That happens, but it impacted me deeply in a way that was not, it was an emotionally entangled situation. They didn't even know that they were wrapped up in that. That was my brokenness.
Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about your healing process, because I think it'll speak to someone today who's in desperate need of their own healing process. Talking to Mark Shelsky. His book is titled The Wisdom of Your Heart, Discovering the God-Given Purpose and the Power of Your Emotions. You've got three copies of this book. Email if you want in on the drawing. LiveThePromise@MyFaithRadio.com. LiveThePromise@MyFaithRadio.com. Got a question for our guest today? You can email me directly, Susie@MyFaithRadio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Mark Shelsky. His book is titled The Wisdom of Your Heart, Discovering the God-Given Purpose and Power of Your Emotions. And before the break, Mark, you were talking about as a pastor, just real. And again, I so appreciate your honesty, because I know you speak for so many, where you're in a mode where you're just on operating on all cylinders. Everything is up to you, and your identity is very connected to your performance. But, of course, it's not sustainable. You hit a place of deep, deep burnout, and others, your loved ones, were probably seeing this before you saw it. But once you saw it, it was time to pursue healing. What were some of the great catalysts to your healing process?
Well, I think the biggest catalyst was that there were two men that I had built relationships with who were willing and able, because of their particular circumstances, to speak truth into my life. Both of them were former pastors who both of them had experienced their own deeply traumatic life experiences. They had both done their own work, and so they knew where they were coming from. And because of the background that they had, they could see me, see really what was going on with me in ways that I couldn't see. Mm. And they were also not willing to take excuses. And so they, you know, they were kind and gentle with me most of the time, but they both in different ways told me, you can't get out of this by yourself. And the decision is that you have to make right now are not about how to fix this, because you can't fix it. The decision is about whether or not you will get help. And if you make that decision, you probably will be able to get out of it. If you don't make that decision, this is going to cause a great deal of wreckage in your life. It may even kill you. And, you know, to have these two guys see me truthfully when I'd been pedaling so hard was really scary. But it was also just this tiny droplet of hope on my heart that maybe there was some way out of this, even though I didn't have the tools in my backpack. And so that was kind of the thing that opened up the door. And one of those guys was a connecting point that led me to a pastoral retreat that was about pastoral burnout, and that was very significant for me. And the other guy was someone who led me to get into therapy, and that was, you know, significant for my journey.
If I remember right in the story, you went to this retreat for burnout, and you took a personality test, and you tested as being high in kind of gut intuition and emotionally driven. And but you felt like there was a significant disconnect because emotions really didn't have a place in your life. Say more about that.
Sure. Well, that was an experience I'd had several times with a number of different personality tests. I love those things. I love, you know, boxing up reality and putting neat labels on it, you know.
So said no one ever.
So that was not an uncommon experience for me. But in the context of that retreat, I had an aha moment, a realization that was very unique to that retreat. I think it was something God set up. And that was that the facilitator, the therapist of the retreat, was my uncle by marriage. And his wife, so my aunt, she's the youngest sister of my mom, and she actually lived with my family when I was a child for a couple of summers. And I'd completely spaced this. I'd forgotten about this. This is years and years and years ago. And she knew something about me that I didn't know. My dad died traumatically when I was 11. And she knew me before and after that experience and was able to relate how her experience of me was that in the transition of that couple of years when I was 11 and now I was the oldest kid in the family and my father died unexpectedly, that the transition she experienced as was a closing of the door of my heart, that she experienced me going from being outgoing and gregarious and creative and lighthearted to being very controlled and, wow. and restrained and, you know, tentative. And of course, that was just part of my journey of grief and dealing with the loss of my father and trying to understand as a child what that meant for me. But I began at that point to live into habits that became long-term habits and parts of my personality over many, many years. I began to live in a much more controlled, managed way with the hope, I think, that I could prevent terrible things from happening. You know, if you can just stay in control of every little detail, maybe bad things won't happen to you and the people that you love. And of course, that's ridiculous. But as a child, that was one way to make sense of my world.
So fascinating that your dad was a pastor, and you said that one particular morning when he walked out the door like other days, you had no idea that you wouldn't see him again, he fell off a ladder, he dies. You're a pastor as an adult. Another thing was so interesting in the book, as you said, when we experience trauma, there's an accelerated, there's an accelerated learning of habits to cope. So that's what you did. So you were, you didn't remember yourself before your dad had died, but that's where it was true about you, that you did have some emotional drivenness to you and a life to you, but you traumatically had to learn habits to cope. That's just such a light bulb moment. I think people listening today, if you've endured a trauma, you imagine what you do quickly to try to cope and how we've got to pay attention to some of those things because God made you with emotions, Mark. And so as you started here you're on this retreat with a woman who actually lived with you as a child and could speak into that. It's just to me a testament of how God provides when it's time for us to look at this stuff. But tell me what that did for your healing process when you realized, okay, that is a part of who I am.
Well, I was flying home from that retreat, and I was thinking and journaling about this. And to me, it was both scary and hopeful because what it meant was that the things I thought I knew about myself, you know, these characterizations we all have, I'm a person like this, you know, I'm just a person that doesn't like cilantro, I'm a person that doesn't like loud noises, whatever. We have all these definitions that we have about who we are. And, you know, I'm, you know, in my 40s at this point, I'm pretty sure I know who I am. Well, what came to my realization was that maybe some of the things I think are true about me aren't true about me to the depth of my heart. Maybe they are tools that I've used, habits that I've built, experiences that I'm comfortable with, and I've lived in those long enough to become really skilled at that kind of living, but maybe that's not the whole story about who I was created to be. And that was like a sunlight dawning. Because part of my struggle was this feeling that when my wife would complain that I couldn't connect with her, or when I had ministry leaders who just said that they didn't have a sense of where I was at, or we would have some kind of work conversation and it would go awry, clearly because I was missing some emotional component of it, I just had this dark heaviness that this is just how I am. There's no way for me to fix this. Like, this is the kind of person I am. I'm just not an emotive person. And so having that experience at the retreat opened up this possibility that maybe how I'm living is more about habit and less about who I am in the core of my being. And if that's true, then I need to do some work. I need I need to do the work with the therapist. I need to do the work of reflection. I need to pray for discernment so that I can get better insight into who God made me to be. Because maybe the thing I'm feeling as a trap isn't really who I am.
So we've got about, I'd say, 3 minutes to our hard break at the bottom. But give us a little more insight, if you don't mind, on that coming alive process for you as you started to realize God indeed did wire me this way. And this place of crisis is actually a doorway to intimacy with God and to knowing myself better.
Well, I wasn't that hopeful to begin with, but I was hopeful that there was a possibility that something could happen. And so when I came back from that retreat, I was willing at that point finally to go into therapy. I was willing to start having conversations with these two friends of mine that were deeper, more intimate about the truth of my heart. And that was the beginning. You know, therapy, I didn't start therapy with quite full honesty. You know, we started therapy going to marriage therapy because it was easier to say something was wrong with the marriage than to say something was wrong with me. But my therapist was wise enough to know in fairly short order that that wasn't the issue. And so it wasn't very long until she said, hey, why don't we not have Christina come back for a while? And then that opened up the door to some deeper conversations.
Wow, bless your heart. When you say that though millions report to having episodes of depression, that there are just as many that wouldn't describe themselves as depressed. They look productive, but their interior lives are stretched thin. They experience only a narrow range of semi-feelings, leaving them emotionally hobbled. Those are your words. And I just thought that's so interesting, because to think that there are millions, and I would guess that's absolutely true, that they would say, no, I'm not depressed, and they're just driving, striving, but they're stretched thin. And they kind of are vanilla. I mean, they don't experience highs and lows. Speak to that, if you would.
Well, I think many of us don't realize how deeply we're living out of coping habits rather than experiencing our lives. You know, and we live in a world that's very fast-paced. We have to get the kids to school. We have to get to work. We get home. We have to make dinner. We collapse on the couch and play a few games on our smartphone and then crawl off to bed. And in that whole span, there's been no reflection. There's been no time to stop and check in with our inner life or with what God is doing. And we live that way day and day and day for so long that we do find ourselves in this stretched place. And we have no idea that the emotional experience we could have is so much deeper, so much more vibrant than what we are having. We're just running away from the feelings, or we're running so hard because our life demands it that we don't have time to stop and be.
Talking to Mark Shelsky. When we come back, we're going to learn what you learned, Mark, about emotions. Is God emotional? Are all emotions bad? Will emotions lead you astray? Or could they be information? Could they even be a gift from God to us? We'll explore those questions and more. We've got 3 copies of The Wisdom of Your Heart. Email, if you'd like, in the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Email me if you've got a question for our guest today. That's susie@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Mark Alan Shelsky. He's written the book, The Wisdom of Your Heart, Discovering the God-Given Purpose and Power of Your Emotions. And if you just tuned in, I'm telling you, go back and catch the podcast once the live show is over. We'll have it up on our website in no time. Just so good. And just telling your own story of going into burnout and then discovering the healing process and how emotions play such an important part. You say that we've deemed our emotions as second-class citizens in our pursuit to be mature and responsible souls. And I just think about that, friends, as what Mark wrote here. If we put our emotions as second-class citizens, as far as you can't be mature and responsible and have emotions, they're incompatible, what happens to us if we believe that?
Well, we get disconnected from an awfully important source of wisdom. That's the bottom line. I grew up in a culture, a church, and a culture that really lionized rational thought. Our main focus as a church was learning and articulating good theology. the community that I grew up in really valued academics, and that was my particular backstory. Not everyone shares that, but in that environment, you know, it was really taught both explicitly and implicitly, just in the atmosphere, that emotional expression was less than. And the problem with that is that emotional expression is a part of how we were made. It's part of the tools that God has given us to understand what is happening within us and in our circumstances around us. And, you know, I grew up in a community that sort of had the idea that, well, your emotions are more sinful or more fallen than your rational faculties are. You know, if you just are thinking real clearly, you'll be able to see your way through to truth. But if that's your framework, your reason is just as fallen as your emotions are. So that's no help at all. In fact, God created us with a whole personality, with reasoning capacities and intuitive capacities and emotional input to help us understand. And if we're not able to tap into that, it's like walking around with a blindfold on. We're missing out on critical information that God wants us to take in so that we can make wise decisions in our life.
Have your colleagues, your friends at church, your wife, your friends, have they noticed a difference? Obviously they have with just this recovery, but especially in the way of knowing you, allowing yourself to be known?
Well, I guess the best answer for that would be for you to have them all on and ask.
Yeah. Put her on.
My experience has been that people find me to be the same person but softer, the same person but more gentle, more willing to own my mistakes, less wrapped up in reactivity. The hardest place for me, and I think this is probably true for all of us, the hardest place for me is with my family, with my children. That's where I have to work the hardest to be clear about what I'm feeling and why I'm feeling it so that I don't overreact. But out in the world, when I'm interacting with other people and at church, it seems like there have been some changes in my ability to just be present without being anxious or without feeling reactivity that requires me to act out in some way.
Hmm. Mark, you know, there's something to be said about not letting our emotions constantly dictate our perspective and our choices, but it sounds like you're saying we've definitely taken that idea a bit too far. So strike a balance if you would.
Well, I think the best way to think of it is that it's easy for conversation, it's easy for teaching to draw a line between these two parts of who we are and say we have this reasoning side and we have this emotional side, and to talk about them as separate. And what we're learning through recent advances in fMRI imagery of the brain, and what I think Scripture really has pushed us toward if we pay attention closely, is that we aren't people made up of separate halves. We are whole creatures made by God to function in a whole way. And so what we're learning as people are studying the brain is that there isn't a separate kind of emotional section and a separate reasoning section that are completely unrelated. There's a whole integrated system that's working together. Emotions are a kind of thought. They're a thought that includes, normal reason in our brain and thought structures, but they're a thought that also includes stuff that's happening in our entire body at the same time. And so when we separate that out and say, well, this certain kind of thought I'm not going to pay attention to, we're asking ourselves to take a trip hopping on one foot. You know, we have to have that input. I think our reactivity is to say, well, are you saying then, Mark, that people just need to follow what they feel, that if they feel a certain thing, if they feel drawn to some decision, that automatically is the thing they should do? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we have to pay attention. Why are you feeling drawn to that thing? That is important information. Mm-hmm. That's information that's telling you something that matters. There is wisdom to be found there if you'll pay attention.
Yeah, you even said, you quoted somebody in the book about if your map is different than what's on the ground, well, then your map is wrong. So there are, you
right.
Pay attention to that. You write about the emotional maps we inherit. That's so interesting. Say more if you would.
Sure. Well, everything that we do in life, our thoughts, our emotions, the choices that we make, we're not making those in a vacuum. We're making those with a whole set of mental filters that we've accumulated through our lives. And I just called those mental filters maps, because maps are a tool that we use to help ourselves find our way from one place to another place. And so as you grow up, you get these maps about, you know, what do the roles of men and women look like? Maps about what does a healthy home look like? Maps about how should a healthy church function? Maps about what I do when other people react in a certain way. And so when you think about emotions, you have maps that you've inherited in your life that give you a way of relating to emotions. So here's an example. If you grew up in a home where one of the parents was reactive and angry, then you have a map that you learned over time about how to interact with that person in a way that felt safe for you, or in a way that maybe helped you get to safety if they were violent. You know, and so you kind of learned intuitively what buttons to push and what buttons not to push, and you learned about the sound of the footsteps, and if the footsteps sounded a certain way, then you wanted to hide. Like, you learned all of that as a child. And now as an adult, that map hasn't gone away. You still have this filter in your mind that impacts the way you relate to people who are angry. And you may not even be conscious that it's happening. It may just come up as a chill up the back of your spine and a feeling of, I have to get out of here right now. And you don't know why that's happening, right? That's happening because you have this experience, this collection of experiences. And so you have that about everything. And so what I realized was that some of the maps I'd inherited, particularly about emotions, were not helpful to me. And there were many of them were maps that I inherited in a church community. I was pastor's kid in a small conservative church community. Church was our whole life. You know, we were three times in church, you know, every time the door was open, be there to help make things happen. All of our friends were church people. Church was the defining factor of my early childhood. And so many of my maps came from that community. And the maps that I learned about emotions in that community, they ended up not being very helpful as an adult. Some of those maps were things like, you know, emotions always lie to you. If you're feeling something, there's a good chance that that's a temptation. Emotions are always shallow. They're just going to pass. You know, just if you feel something right now, don't worry about it. Don't put a lot of effort in it. Just sleep on it. You'll feel differently tomorrow. God isn't emotional. That was a big one, right? God is kind of this high and lifted up, you know, infinite Father who is perfect in righteousness and justice and knowledge. And there was no sense that God had an emotional side. And of course, if you have that map and you're raised as a Christian where you're taught from childhood that your whole purpose is to become godly, right? We have all these songs about wanting to be more like Jesus. We're taught what it means to be godly. Well, if the picture in your head of God is not emotional, that God does not have emotion, then automatically you're left with this calculation, which is the more godly I become, the less emotional I will be. And so then the destination, whether you've even articulated that to yourself or not, the destination of spiritual growth is to actually become less and less emotional. And that's not how God made us. God did not make you with emotions where emotions are a function of sin. And as you become more spiritual, your emotions are going to fall away until eventually when you are in eternity before God, you have no emotions at all. That's not in the scripture, right? As we grow spiritually, we're going to become more competent and more capable and more mature at handling our emotions and understanding them. That's a completely different way of understanding emotions.
Indeed. And the idea, I mean, when you're talking about does God have emotions, right away I'm thinking of Psalm 18, where God in his anger is rescuing one of his own who's been oppressed by wicked. I mean, you know, smoke blares out of his nostrils and the blast of his breath, the bottom of the ocean can be seen. He hides his coming and then he reaches down and rescues from on high. I mean, that shows passion. Yeah. I mean, we see passion in Christ and passion in our Father God throughout Scripture if you look for it. Right?
Yeah, it's all over the place, sometimes embarrassingly so. I mean, there's a lot of passages that are so emotional that we sometimes do cartwheels to try and explain the emotion away, because that can't possibly be how God is. And I think when we do that, we're just really revealing something about ourselves rather than about our theology. I think we're expressing that we're deeply uncomfortable with some of these emotions. Mm-hmm. And for us to feel safe with God, it's just easier to think that all that emotional language is just an anthropomorphism. It's not really describing God. It's just a metaphor. And we can safely go on because now we've removed emotion from the equation and we're much more comfortable if we don't have to worry about, you know, what does it mean if God's angry? What does it mean if God has wrath? What does it mean if God is really loving in a way where there's a deep emotional attachment? And we've had experiences with people who had deep emotional attachment to us, but then they've left, or then they've betrayed us, or then they've hurt us in some way. If we have to think about God in those terms, that's a little bit scary and unsettling for some of us.
Hmm. Well, let's take one more question before the break. Put this even in the context of marriage. If men think, oh, emotions are for women, not for men. You're emotional as women. I'm not because I'm a man. You can right away see, Mark, how that would separate the man from the woman, where he would maybe look down his nose at her going, this is just a weak, you're the weaker, you know, of between us because you have emotions. I am strong because I don't. Suddenly there's judgment, but there also is a lack of intimacy where there could be. What are men missing out on when they hold on to that kind of a perspective?
Well, I think you've nailed it. The first and most important thing is intimacy. Emotion is the currency of relationship. And if you think about plugging a lamp into a wall socket, the only thing that makes that lamp work is the electricity flowing through that circuit. Well, emotions, that's like the electricity flowing through the circuit. If I'm not able to be with my emotions, if I'm not able to express how I'm feeling to you, there's no way I can build a real intimate connection with you. And so when you think about fathers and husbands, you're saying, do you want a deeper marriage where you feel known and loved and valued and your spouse feels the same? Do you want healthy, life-giving relationships with your kids that aren't just about compliance? Do you want that in your home? Do you want that environment? Well, guess what? The way there is to start paying attention to how you feel and why you're feeling what you're feeling.
We got to pause here. Talking to Mark Schelsky. Such good stuff. Title of his book, Wisdom of Your Heart, Discovering the God-Given Purpose and Power of Your Emotions. When we come back, we're going to talk about why God gave us emotions, what He intended for those emotions, and what do you do with the longings in your heart? How do you discern if those are destructive or divine? Are they from God? Are they just out of your flesh? As Mark said, this is information. What do you do with it? More with Mark Schelsky on the other side. My guest today says that for far too long we have deemed our emotions as second-class citizens, as if they're incompatible with spiritual health and maturity, like somehow we put them in the back seat and we just keep them under wraps. But Mark Schelsky says that our emotions are a gift from God and they're information, and not that we follow their every whim, but we pay attention and we need to have intimacy with God and with each other, acknowledge the things that we feel. The title of his book is The Wisdom of Your Heart, Discovering the God-Given Purpose and Power of Your Emotions. And as we were saying before the break, some of these longings within us will lead us astray, but others will lead us straight to the heart of God and the center of his will. So Mark, how does a person discern and between a destructive longing in their heart and a divine one?
Well, I guess the starting point for me was coming to recognize that emotions in themselves are just information. I think in our culture, sometimes we get the feeling that our emotions are us, which is why we can sometimes get really entangled with them and feel like what we feel is absolute truth, or that our emotions are something that is just bad, you know, temptation, something we have to avoid, and so we push it aside and don't listen at all. And the fact is, emotions are basically created. The purpose of emotion is similar to the purpose of the warning light on the dashboard of your car, the check engine light, right? That light is not moral or amoral. It's not good or evil. It's just there to give you information that you need so that you can have a successful driving experience and be safe. And that's really the same for emotions. Emotions do two things in us. They move us to take action. That's that energy that builds when we feel emotion, that we want to act on something. And they give us information about something that's going on in our inner circumstances or the world around us. And so if we recognize that that's the truth, then when the warning light goes off, what's the point of the warning light? You're supposed to stop and go, oh, the light is on. Why is that happening? Why is that light flashing right now? And so certainly I can have desires in my heart that lead me towards things that are more positive or good. You know, I can have a desire for intimacy with my wife, and I can have an emotional response to her, and that's wonderful, and I act on that, and that's good. I can also have other emotional responses that we would think in the church are bad, but really are helping us find wisdom. So here's an example. You know, when I say emotions tell us truth, immediately people rush to the worst case scenario. And that's, you know, what if my emotions lead me to do something that's ungodly or sinful, right? So I'm married, I have a wife. Let's say I'm out and about in the circumstances of my life, and I see a woman that I'm attracted to, and I'm drawn to that person. Now someone's going to say, see, emotions are leading you astray. Well, no, my emotion is not telling me to have an affair. My emotion is telling me that I'm drawn to this person for some reason. If I can stop and reflect on that, I might see something really helpful. I might discover that there's a gap in intimacy in my marriage that I need to attend to. I might discover that I'm feeling lonely, and I need to attend to that, not by doing something that's immoral, by recognizing that truth, right? And so when I have an emotion that comes up in me, that emotion is giving me information. That's one of the things that the book goes through with several of our key emotions. So one example, when you feel angry, anger is the emotion that you feel when you or someone that you love has been violated. There's more to it, but that's the simplest core of the emotion of anger. So when I get that feeling of anger erupting in me, if I can pause and step back a moment and say, what's being violated right now? Is something being violated that requires me to step in and defend? Like maybe someone's hurting my child and I need to step in and protect them? Or is something being violated that's really more about me? Is it my pride that's being violated in this moment? And the reason I feel this explosive anger is because I feel the need to protect my identity? Well, guess what? Maybe that anger is telling me that there's some sin I need to pay attention to and get healing from, because I shouldn't have my identity wrapped up in this particular issue. And so what I'm advocating for is that we learn how to listen to our emotions, not to take, you know, random knee-jerk action on them, but to learn how to listen to them so that in discernment with the Holy Spirit, we can come to understand, why am I having this emotion? What information is it telling me? And how can I grow as a result of knowing that?
I would love a couple more examples, like the anger example that you just gave.
Sure. So I had an interaction with a coworker where we had an interaction where they were expecting me to perform in some way. They were expecting that I was going to have done something for them by the time that we had that conversation. And when we had the conversation and they mentioned it, just in passing, they weren't being rude about it or any way, I had just an enormous, overwhelming emotional response that was very negative. And I didn't know what was going on. I felt like this person was being unfair with me. I felt like their expectations were too high. I felt like they didn't understand how much work I was putting out and they weren't appreciating me. And like all of these feelings were piling up on top of each other. And my reaction would normally have been, the kind of person I am, is to kind of power up and tell them why they're wrong for thinking these things about me, you know, kind of defend myself in a sort of high energy verbal kind of way. And in this particular case, I had just begun some processes of reflecting on my emotions. And so I didn't do that. I just let the conversation finish. I excused myself and I went and kind of thought through what had happened in this relationship and this transaction where they were expecting something from me. And I asked questions like, do I have any reason in our past relationship to expect that they see me this way? No, I don't. They've always treated me kind and respectfully. So what is it about this particular thing that's bringing this up? Well, what surfaced for me as I spent some time reflecting and praying about it was that I have an identity issue around being seen as competent. I want people to think that I'm a smart guy who can get the job done. And when this person asked, hey, are you going to get that done? What triggered in me was he's challenging my competence. He thinks I can't do this. And I got defensive around that because that was an identity issue for me. Now, obviously, I didn't, you know, have that realization in 30 seconds like I'm explaining it to you right now. You know, it took some time to think about our relationship and to pray about it and to journal and to think, why am I reacting to this person in a way that isn't appropriate? It's out – the level of emotional response I'm having is disproportionate to what happened. Well, that's almost always a clue. When your emotional response is like a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10, but the thing that triggered your emotional response is maybe a 3, there's always something deeper there to look at. And so I did that. And here it turns out again that I was being defensive around this identity issue. And I feel like Christ is trying to strip that away from me and say, hey, find yourself in me. You're not your identity. Your value is not in your competence. That's not what you bring the world. Find yourself in me. And then that becomes an area of growth, of spiritual growth for me, when it just started out as a conflicty conversation.
I wouldn't be able to probably explain it as well as you, but I do understand from just past guests that we've had on, when we give into the reaction, when we give into those emotional whims, instead of doing what you did, where you held it and you brought it before the Lord, our brains react that much quicker because our brains respond to the most consistent choices that we make. So if we make it a habit of reaction, of emotional reaction, it makes it almost more difficult the next time to rein it in. But I would imagine in the same token that then, when we develop a discipline, as often as we can by God's grace, to not react, but to say, I'm going to take this before the Lord and do some exploring here, that we would, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. I would imagine we would learn and walk in a greater level of self-control. And that's what maturity looks like. You're not denying it. You're not even always acting on it, but you're paying attention to it, and you're not letting it dictate you negatively. What do you say?
I think that's exactly right. I mean, I've come to the conclusion that almost everything we do in our life, we do because of habits that have been built over time. And I think that this is why the process of growing spiritually, or discipleship, as we often call it in the church, is so crucial, because we're relearning how to have new habits that are Christ-like habits, that are godly habits, that are in keeping with God's heart for us. And you're exactly right. When we react a certain way, over time, the pathways in our brain become more deeply rooted. It becomes easier for us to have that reaction next time. And so if I've become an angry person over many years, it will take some time. It will probably take some care. It may take professional support, like a good therapist like I've had, to help untangle the wires of how that habit got built and how to begin building a new habit. But that's something that I think that Christ empowers us to, because the information at the heart of the anger is not wrong or bad. The information is useful, but it's what I do when I react, or when I act on that emotional energy, that where I can do harm, where I can sin, where I can do things that are destructive. And so part of the process of maturing emotionally is to simply learn I don't have to react immediately. I can stop and reflect, and then I can choose an application of that emotional energy that's life-giving, that's in keeping with who Christ wants me to be. And the more I can do that, the more mature I'm becoming emotionally, and I think also spiritually.
Mark, this has been just fantastic conversation. Appreciate so much not only your honesty, but even the way that you've stewarded your own story so that others can benefit. And thinking of that person listening today who's realizing as they listen to you, they've got some work to do, and there's no shame in this. There's no condemnation. It's invitation. God's inviting you to something new. But Mark, wonder if you'd pray for that person.
Sure. God, you made us. You know intimately how we've been wired up. You know the stuff that's going on and the neurons and chemicals inside of our body and brain. We need your light and your guidance so that we can grow in this part of our life. If there's somebody out there who's feeling like that they're in a pit where there's just no way for them to change, this is just who they are, I pray that you would give them that light of hope that lets them see that you are with them, they're not alone, and that you can walk with them through the process of being made new, that the renewing of our minds can actually apply to our emotions. I pray that you'd give hope to the hearts of the people that need it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Mark, again, thank you for your time today. Just a fantastic conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You can find this whole program at our website, myfaithradio.com, on the Live the Promise show page. You'll also see the scriptures referenced, the music featured, and a link to our guest materials. Just a reminder, we love to hear from you. If you were strengthened or challenged by a program you heard, let us know. You can email me through the Live the Promise page with a question, a comment, or even a suggestion for a future show topic. We do pray for you by name on a weekly basis and love hearing how God uses Faith Radio in your daily life. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.